Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus chapter number 2. Tonight we're going to look at the lessons we can learn from Moses as one of our biblical characters. Last week we looked at Joseph and his life of purity. But take your Bible and go to the book of Exodus chapter number 2. Moses is spoken of throughout the Bible almost as much as Abraham. Or probably even more so. He is one of the key figures in the entire Bible. You also, and his life is an interesting one. You can divide his life into three 40-year periods. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he lived in the palace as a prince of Egypt. And the second 40 years, he was on the backside of the desert in Midian as a shepherd, learning leadership skills, as we'll see in a minute. And then 40 years in the desert as a leader and a nation builder and a prophet. So take your Bible, go to the book of Exodus chapter 2, and let's start reading in verse number 1. We will see his parents in this section. We'll also see his siblings and something that happened to him very early on that set his life on a specific course. In Exodus 2 and verse 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Okay, now why did she do that? In chapter 1, what you find out is there was a Pharaoh. Do you guys understand how come they're in Egypt at all? Remember they sold Joseph into slavery last week? We saw that. And then at the end, he was revealed to his family, and God had elevated him and to protect his family and prepare a place for them. And he sent for Jacob, and Jacob and all of his household came down to Egypt. And they were there. And in chapter 1, you find out that God blesses the Jews. And they are just having babies like crazy, and they are growing. And there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph and didn't care. And I could park there all night and talk to you about what's wrong with America in the fact that this next generation has not been taught our history. And right now there is a congressman in Wisconsin who needs your prayers because he's wanting to strip away all Christian, all references to Christianity from the government and its documents, saying it's a lie that it was founded on Christian values and for Christian reasons. And today's generation has not been taught what Thomas Jefferson actually wrote, that they stake their lives on the ability to serve Jesus Christ. That's why they built this nation. It wasn't for free enterprises. It wasn't just for all the other benefits of America. It was because they wanted to serve the Lord and according to their conscience without government interference. That's why they founded this nation. Anyway, had the same thing happen in Egypt. The next generation of Pharaoh and leaders were not taught all the things that Joseph and the God of Joseph did to bless and protect Egypt from the famine. And so a Pharaoh rises up and he sees all these Jews and they're basically outnumbering the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were warring people, and if they were to go to war with the Ethiopians or the Amalekites, and the Jews were to go, you know what, let's throw in with them and we'll take over. So they started to oppress the Jews and enslave them. And in chapter 1, the Pharaoh said to the midwives who helped birth babies, if it's a boy, you kill it. If it's a Jewish boy, you kill it. If it's a Jewish girl, keep her alive. Well, the midwives wouldn't listen to the Pharaoh. And then so Pharaoh made an edict. Any child born that's a boy is to be thrown to the alligators in the Nile River. So it says here that when Moses was born, his mother hid him 3 months in which she could no longer hide him. When somebody's going to hear him, somebody's going to see him, somebody's going to know. She took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, this is Moses' sister Miriam, has been watching this whole thing unfold, and runs up to Pharaoh's daughter and goes, hey, can I help you with that? Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. Yeah, and the maid went and called the child's mother. So Moses' mother got to nurse him. And they didn't just nurse him for 6 weeks or 6 months. They nursed him for a while. He knew who he was when he went to Pharaoh's house. And he knew that he was Hebrew. Mom had taught him. So as we read along in here, it says, Then Pharaoh's daughter said, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And the Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew. Isn't it like God, not just to protect the child, but to pay, you know, give mom a blessing on top of the fact she gets to nurse her own child. And the child grew and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. It's an incredible story. He should have died. He should have been killed because of Pharaoh's edict, but he was preserved for a reason. And we see his education. Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 7. Keep your hand in Exodus 2. We'll be back. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 22. Look what the Bible reads in Acts 7 and verse 22. This is the message of Stephen to the Sanhedrin as he recounts Jewish history. In Acts 7:22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deed. Now, that's not a contradiction. Moses was a person who stuttered and stammered. But when it says mighty in word, that means authority. He was given authority in Pharaoh's house. He also did great things. And so have you ever watched the Ten Commandments movie? It has him leading the Pharaoh's army to subdue Ethiopia and do other things. This is stuff Philo and Jethro wrote about that's not in the Bible, the great deeds that Moses did while in the house of Pharaoh. It's all documented there. But what's interesting is we see his choice. Go back to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. I've preached on this before, but it's an interesting thing. It says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. He knew he was Hebrew. He knew he was Hebrew. Stephen confirms this in Acts chapter 7. He knew who he was. His mother had nursed him and got him old enough to where she was able to teach him his heritage and who he was. He understood he had to go be that lady's daughter, or son, excuse me, the daughter of Pharaoh's son, but he knew who he was. He knew he was different. He knew he wasn't one of the Egyptians. But he makes a choice. Look at this. And he looked, it says here, that he went out and looked unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And then you look in the next verse, it says, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. So it's interesting. He flees. He is now 40 years old. He's 40 years old, and he does this, and he flees to Midian. And this is where God calls him. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. He has spent 40 years now. From that part of chapter 2 and verse 16 all the way down to chapter 2 and verse 25, he will have spent 40 years. Now he'll be 80 years old as we get into chapter 3. He'll spend 40 years on the backside of the desert taking care of the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, married to his oldest daughter, Zipporah, and he has two sons. See, we forget because Chuck Heston's so good-looking and from the Ten Commandments movie, and we think, well, it just wasn't any time at all. No, for 40 years he was in the home, the palace. 40 years he's on the backside of the desert as a simple shepherd. And we get into chapter 3 and we see the call of God. God appears to Moses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel, by the way, other people knew about Jehovah God. They worshiped him in addition to other gods, but Jethro knew of it because Jethro was a descendant of Abraham through Ishmael. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Don't get hung up on all the scientific mumbo-jumbo people throw at you. If God created the bush, he can make it burn without it being consumed. If God can speak and the whole world come into existence, we're not talking about, my God's big enough, he can handle it. All right, he just needed to catch Moses' attention in such a way that Moses would go, huh, I'm going to come see that. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that to me that means Moses saw that thing on fire up on the hill, and he took care of his sheep, and he looked back, and it's still on fire, and a few hours pass, and it's still on fire, and a few hours pass, and it's like, hey, you all gonna go up there. What is the deal with this bush? It should have burned out by now. Verse number 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He knew no man can look God in the face and survive. So a God appoints Moses. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. Now remember, the Jews have been in bondage more than 80 years now. All of Moses' time in the palace, they were slaves. And all the time he's been on the backside of the desert, married with a couple of kids and taking care of sheep, they've been enslaved. He hasn't forgot. Moses hasn't forgot. God has forgot. Look at verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hivites, or the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore behold the cry of the children of Israel come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God calls to Moses, but then God appoints him and gives him a job. And then I love Moses' answer, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm nobody. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. This is God speaking. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. You're going to bring them right back here. This is the job. And Moses says, look at verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. You're sending me? And a lot of times I know you and I feel very inadequate, but it's not our power we're supposed to be operating under. And in verse 16 to 22, he says, look, you're going to pull all the leadership together, and you're going to cast the vision to them. God sent me. This is what we're going to do. We're going to leave. Oh, and by the way, you're not going to leave empty. You're going to get all your back wages because you're going to borrow gold, silver, and precious things from your neighbors. But in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, he goes, they're not going to believe me. They will not believe. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And then the Lord goes on to say, listen, what do you got in your hand? I got a staff. All right, we're going to do two signs. Moses, I'm going to give you two miracles right off the bat. You're going to throw your staff down, and it's going to turn into a snake. You're going to grab it, you're going to pick it up. People are going to know, there's no way you could have done that. Number two, you're going to take your hand, you're going to stick it inside your shirt. When you pull it out, it's going to be leprous. And when you put it back in, it's going to come out. It's going to be like perfect. He said, if they don't listen to the first sign, they're going to listen to the second sign. But you get down to verse 10, and Moses starts making excuses. Look at verse 10. And Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech." It means he stutters and stammers. And then, and slow of tongue. Verse 11, "Who hath made man's mouth? Buddy, I made you this way. I can fix you. I can make this work. Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf and the seeing of the blind? Have not I the Lord?" I mean, I love that in verse 12. "Now therefore go." Stop making excuses and get. When Brian Johnson gets back to America, I'm going to have him come and tell his testimony. But he was an insulin diabetic when he was in high school. And when he went off to Bible college, God called him to Lithuania. And he thought, that isn't a first world country. It might be a second or a third, but where am I going to get insulin? And it's like God said, "Don't you worry about that. I'll figure that out. You don't worry about it. I'll find you insulin. You go to Lithuania." And stop making excuses and get. Look at Exodus 4 and verse 19. "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." Don't you worry. You're going to be fine. Nobody remembers Joseph. Trust me, nobody remembers you. It's okay. You're going to be all right. Now we see his ministry. In chapter 3, verse 11, all the way through chapter 4 and verse 13, he does remarkable things over the chapter 4 and chapter 5. Do you remember them? The 10 plagues. He instituted the Passover. They crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground. That is my all-time favorite miracle. I love the way the folks at DreamWorks did it, where he just walks out there and takes his stick and sticks it in the ground, and the whole thing just goes whoosh. I got a feeling it's kind of like that, and I'm just like, my God is big, and I love that. He provided manna and quail in the wilderness. They received the law. They built a tabernacle, and he led them for 40 years in the wilderness. That was his ministry. That's how God used him. Now we look at his writings. Moses, even though he wrote Genesis, it wasn't the first books written about God. Now Enoch wrote a book about God, but it's not considered scripture for obvious reasons. But Job is an earlier text of scripture than what Moses wrote. But I found out recently through study that several of the heads of the tribes of Israel, Joseph, Naphtali, Reuben, and Issachar, and Dan wrote testaments, wrote to their kids about God's promise to great grandpa Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and wrote them. And they're in the Jewish archives. The Jews have them. They're not considered scripture. They don't consider them scripture, but they talked about God and their relationship with God. And so in his writings, Moses not only wrote the first five books of the Bible, which we call the Law or the Pentateuch, he also wrote five songs. Exodus 15, Numbers 21, Deuteronomy 31 and 32 are songs. And then Psalms 90, we assume, is written by Moses as well. So when you think of the Pentateuch, when you think of the first five books of the Bible, the first one being Genesis. Genesis, which means beginning. The purpose of Genesis was to record the creation of the world and how to have a people set apart to worship him. It was written to the people of Israel. The key verse in Genesis, take your Bible, go to Genesis 1 and verse 27. I think this is one of the key verses of the entire book of Genesis, Genesis 1, 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." The other key verse that I think sets the tone for the entire book is Genesis 12 and verse 2 and 3 with the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 2 of chapter 12 says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." These are the key verses that I think sets the tone and the purpose of the book of Genesis. Key people you find, the characters you find that are key in the book of Genesis, of course, are Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and Joseph. It talks about places like the Garden of Eden, Canaan, and Egypt. But of all the books of the Bible, Genesis is the first one. This is the seedbed of the entire Bible. However Genesis mentions things, it's called the law of first mention in hermeneutics. It sets the tone for how you understand that same topic throughout Scripture. So in Genesis, you find that Moses presents God without explanation. In the beginning, God. Well, what about before that? Don't know. Didn't write about it. Just God exists. That's it. He also presents creation as an event, not as a process. Well, it was events, you know, 6 days. I believe in a 6-day literal creation, but it wasn't millions of years. It was an event. Each day was an event. And, you know, Genesis also explains why the world is the way the world is. If you remember back in Romans chapter 5, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, therefore death is passed upon all men for all have sinned." That's why the world is the way it is. Why is America messed up the way it is? Because men are sinful. Why is it socialism won't work? Because men are sinful. Why won't communism work? Because men are sinful. Why do people always want to take advantage and scam you through robocalls and spam emails? Because men are sinful. Why does it we have to have fences in our yard? Because men are sinful. Why do we have locks on our doors? Because man is sinful. Why is the world the way the world is? Because Genesis told us. Sin entered the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Big themes, the big mega themes in the book of Genesis are, of course, the creation of the universe, the creation of the family, the creation of the nation of Israel, obedience versus disobedience, and sin versus and promises. Those are the big themes you find throughout all of the book of Genesis. The second book God wrote through Moses was Exodus. Take your Bible, go to Exodus. The key verse in Exodus, of course, is chapter 3. The word Exodus means the going out or the leaving, and it was to record Israel's deliverance from bondage and the formation of a godly nation. Look at Exodus 3 and verses 7 through 10. I think these were the theme verses that jumped out at me. And the Lord said, "Surely I've seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I will come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place," and he goes on and lists them. And verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee." You have this mentioned throughout all of the Old Testament. I am the God who brought you out. It's a huge, huge theme in the whole Bible, but it's found in Exodus. The key people you find is Moses and Miriam, Aaron, Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter, Joshua, and a guy named Bezalel. Bezalel was the man. Do you know who Bezalel is? There was a man when they were building the tabernacle that God endowed with the Spirit of God. And he was very good at working with silver and gold and engraving stones. So like the breastplate had stones in them, like an agate and a diamond. And he knew how to engrave the name of each of the 12 tribes. He knew how to fashion gold and brass and cover the Ark of the Covenant with gold and make it look like the brim, like a crown. And he made the big brazen sea, and it made it look like the lip of a cup. And it was inscribed with flower petals and the whole thing. And Bezalel was the guy who did that. And it was because God put his Spirit upon him. He was the guy in, okay, Moses was in charge, but Bezalel was like the artist in charge of the whole tabernacle project. When Solomon builds the temple, there's another man you probably don't know about who made beautiful things that only God would see because they were so high up on the crown of the temple. But God endued him with the Spirit of God to do it with it. Key places in Exodus, of course, is Egypt and Goshen, the Nile River, the Red Sea, Mount Sinai. This book documents more miracles than any other book in the Old Testament. Exodus is an incredible book. Slavery, rescue, redemption, guidance, the Ten Commandments, and the founding of the nation. That's what's in Exodus. Then number 3, he wrote the book of Leviticus. Turn over to Leviticus 19 for the key verse. It's the handbook for the priests and the Levites. It outlines their duties in worship. It's a guidebook for holy living for all the Hebrews. It instructs in the offerings and sacrifices, chapters 1 through 10, in the laws of purity, chapters 11 through 15, and the daily living, chapters 18 and 20, through 20, and then about vows. It was written at the foot of Mount Sinai. Look at Leviticus 19 and verse 2. This is the key verse for the whole book. "And speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." 152 times in just the book of Leviticus, God uses the word holy or holiness more than any other book of the Bible. The theme of this book is the overwhelming holiness of God. And how can a sinful people approach a holy God? Their sin has to be dealt with first. And you see that in Exodus or Leviticus 18 and verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land wherein ye dwell, shall ye not do. You're not going to live like the people around you. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances. And I've talked to you about this time and time again. We do not bring God into our narrative. We don't try to fit God into the way I want my social my social hot topics. I try to make God fit my social hot topics. No. You line up with God's narrative. God says, you're not going to live like the people around you. You're not going to live like the people you work with. You're going to live my statutes and my judgments, and I don't care if the other people don't like it. God says, this is what we're going to do. The fourth book of the Bible that he wrote was Numbers. It outlines the preparation to enter the promised land. It's got Israel's sin and punishment and how they wandered for 40 years. Now, I want you to think about this. When they left Egypt, we assume, based on historical evidence and documents, that they had roughly 2.5 million Jews. 2.5 million Jews. If the population breakdown of Israel is anything like America, that means 80% of the people are above the age of 20. That's what the Census Bureau said. 80% of the people are above the age of 20 in America. Okay, well, everybody 20 and down got to live. Everybody 20 and over died in the wilderness. And you assume they only bury bodies 6 days out of seven. For 40 years, they buried 149 people a day, 6 days a week, to turn that entire generation over. That was a daily reminder of their sin. When they got to the promised land's edge, they chose not to go in. They didn't trust God. So the key verse is Numbers 14, verse 22 and 23. Look at this, Numbers 14. These are the writings of Moses. When they refer to the law or the law of Moses, it's referring to these books. Look at Numbers 14 and verse 22. Because all those men which ye have seen, which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. They saw the 10 plagues. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They watched me feed them every single day with manna and quail. They saw water come out of a rock. They saw all these things. And they got to the edge of the Jordan and went, we can't do it. You haven't been doing anything. All this time, the 2-3 years it took to get from Egypt to the promised land, you weren't doing anything anyway. It was all God. Did you know for 40 years as they wandered, their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. Incredible. Their tent never needed to be patched or fixed. Unbelievable. Until that generation was gone. Megathemes is the census of all those old enough to go to war. Because when they crossed, they'd already fought a couple of battles in Numbers. And they were going to fight some more. And then there was rebellion and wandering. Number 5 is Deuteronomy. I know we're doing a little Bible study tonight, but it won't hurt you to just kind of look at from a 10,000-foot view. Deuteronomy was written as a recap to remind the people of all that God had done. This was a recap for the people who were born during the 40 years or who were under the age of 20 during those 40 years who didn't die. This was a recap to rededicate their lives. They're in the Valley of Arba on the east side of the Jordan River in the land of what was Moab. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 is the key verse that sets the tone for the entire book. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So he's going to recap the law. That's one of the big themes. Another big theme is the fact that they should teach it to the next generation so we don't repeat this again. Look at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Every moment of every day is a teaching opportunity. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged that thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten to the full. This was an imperative to teach these children. All the things you're enjoying is because God gave it to them. Moses received it directly from God. Moses confirmed that it was inspired, Exodus 24 and verse 3, Deuteronomy 12. 12 times it says, saith the Lord. 15 times it said, God commanded Moses to write what he was about to say. Moses was told to read it every single day, Deuteronomy 17, 19, and it was not to be changed, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. It was to be lived every day, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments that the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. As I said, they were to be taught to their children, Deuteronomy 6, 6. They were to be committed to memory. Now we see the death of Moses. Look at Deuteronomy 34. In Deuteronomy 34, Moses is told by God, you're not going into the promised land. I'll explain that in a minute. So he goes up to Pisgah, to Mount Nebo, and he's able to see across the Jordan into the land of promise. And he sees it, he sees all that he can see. And God says, I promised it to him, I'm going to give it to him. And it says that God, that he dies. Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6, that he died and that God buried him. And to this day, nobody knows where that sepulcher is because it was God who buried him. But we know in the book of Jude that Satan wanted the body of Moses. And he argued with Michael the archangel, and Michael the archangel. You got to read the book of Jude. It's the second to last book of the Bible. And Jude says that Michael said, the Lord will rebuke you for this. You know, the Lord rebuke you. Because he didn't have the authority because Satan was of higher order of angel. Because you can imagine the shrine that Satan would have raised up on Moses' crypt and made people worship him. That's why God hit him. So what do we learn from Moses? What lesson, what's the takeaway? Moses let one incident of self-indulgence rob him of the promised land. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Numbers in chapter 20. Moses, who went back to Egypt and led them out. Moses, who God used to as his emissary, as his agent to do the miracles through. Is denied the promised land. Look what happens, Numbers chapter 20. They needed water. And Moses was told the first time to go out to this rock. Okay, time out. Everywhere they went, when they woke up in the morning, there's this huge rock. That rock was a symbol of Jesus Christ. And so he says, you want water? He says, you go out there, Moses, and you take your rod and you smack that rock. And water will pour out of the face of it. And it did. So they travel, and every morning after they get up, they pitch their tent, they go to bed, they get up, they're collecting manna, and there's that rock. And it followed them everywhere they went for 40 years. It was a miracle every single day. They wanted water. So this time God says, you go out there and speak to the rock, because Jesus will only be smitten once. Don't mess with God's symbols. Don't mess with God's pictures. God put them in the Bible so that other people would see that it's real and believe. So Moses, in a fit of rage, he says, whoa, you rebels. And he shall I bring you water out of a rock? And he smites the rock a second time. This is found in Numbers chapter number 7. Take the rod and gather thou the assembled people together. And he goes on and says in verse 10, woe, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod, and he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly. In verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I shall give unto them. Now, the promised land is not a picture of heaven. There's some beautiful songs about crossing Jordan, and they're singing about crossing into heaven, but the promised land is not a picture of heaven. The promised land in the Bible is a picture of the abundant Christian life that Jesus promised us. That's what it's a picture of. And God wants everybody to know that sin has its consequences. Even if you're God's person, sin has its consequences. Look at Deuteronomy 1:37, it says, also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. In Deuteronomy 32:51, it says, because ye sanctified me not. Moses let one incident of self-indulgence, he self-indulged his anger and his frustration to rob him of the promised land. Now, Moses got right with the Lord, but the blessings were off the table. When you look at Deuteronomy 3 and verse 23 through 26, the blessing is off the table. You're not going in, Moses. But in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, he got to see it for other people. And even though he was denied it when he did it in Numbers, Moses did not quit. He got right with the Lord. He continued to serve faithfully, but he didn't quit. And brothers and sisters, I have met countless Christians who are basically up on Mount Nebo, wrapped up in their indulgence, in their sin. And they don't want to give it up, and they are useless because they're used to be. Well, I used to teach. I used to go soul winning. I used to run a bus route. I used to. Let me tell you something, my friends. Tragedy happens to all of us. Okay, maybe you don't have the marriage you wanted. Your husband or your wife left you. You don't have the ideal marriage. Okay, and there maybe you're disqualified from some things in God's economy. But the truth is, don't go up to Mount Nebo and die in self-pity. You can still have the abundant Christian life. But you got to get busy serving the Lord. Maybe your kids became prodigals, or maybe they will become prodigals. You know, the jury's still out on mine. Maybe they'll become a prodigal. Maybe I won't have the ideal family. I always like these shows where the family gets together every Sunday and has a meal. You know what I mean? With a big old table. I hope that'll be me with the kids and all the grand. That's what I want. You know, but if it doesn't turn out that way, I'm not to go up to Mount Nebo and curl up in self-blame. I'm still supposed to be faithful serving, and I can have some of that abundant Christian life if I'll not go up to Mount Nebo and just die. Maybe you've wasted your youth. Maybe you're like me. I always wish I'd have got saved younger. Maybe you were young and stupid like I was. You had to learn the hard way. But don't go up to Mount Nebo and die in regret. Get busy and serve the Lord. See it for other people. Moses let one incident, rob him of the promised land, but he didn't quit. He was faithful until God took him home. He sought for other people. He got right and continued to serve. And you know, Israel never possessed the entire promised land until King David. So it wasn't like he was going to see it all happen anyway. And you may never have all the abundant Christian life either. You know, no. But you can see it for your kids and your grandkids. If you'll leave off the self-pity and the self-blame and the self-loathing and just see the promised land for other people too and stay faithful. Moses is still the most well-known man in Scripture. But thanks to Jesus, we don't have to live on Mount Nebo. We don't have to say, I'm done, I'm disqualified, I'll never be able to do anything. No. No, I may not do all that I could have, but I can do all that God will let me. And I can be faithful. And I can have the blessings of God Just don't die up on Mount Nebo. Don't stay up there. You're going to mess up from time to time. And God's going to convict you. God's going to get on you about it. So confess it, repent, and get back at it again. And I pray that you don't have or make mistakes that cost you certain blessings. But even if it does, keep going. Keep serving. There is blessings upon blessings. Moses was still used to the full. And instead of getting bitter, instead of getting angry, he passed the mantle to Joshua and taught Israel how to be led by God. We can still do the same thing for everyone we come in contact with. Moses' life is still an example to us. Confess, repent, and go forward from there. Because it's not where you are right now. Trust me, none of us are where we ought to be or where we could have been. But we're definitely not where we used to be. And to that, I say praise the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There's still blessings to be had. There's still service to be done. There's still a role to play. God has not cast us away. Our Father and our God, I'm thankful for Moses. I'm thankful that he was a meek leader, a leader who kept, for the most part, kept his emotions under control and never made it about him. He made it about you. And Father, he did such a wonderful job. And regardless of that one incident, Father, we still can look to him and learn and rejoice. And I look forward to seeing him in heaven and spending eternity with him and talking with him. And Father, today, as we think about our lives and what could have or should have been, Father, let us not be caught up in the devil's self-pity, self-loathing, and self-blame, but to look to you and to repent and to go forward, knowing the best is yet to come for all of us. In the next few moments, Father, as we think and we contemplate, Father, speak, and we'll praise thee. Now as we dismiss, Father, we ask that you bless us as we go. Remind us, Father, of what's available to us. And Father, how that we still can be usable. And Father, may that be our desire. May that be the theme of our life, that God could use us and would if we'd let him. And Father, as we go from this place, let us take your praise upon our lips and our testimony of salvation to those who don't know you. May we return and be back with thee again on Sunday in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.